All right, good morning, everybody. Sorry to cut conversation short. Today we're in Genesis chapter 9, picking up in verse 1. We're going to be going through 1 through 7. For those of you that haven't been here, as we've been going through Genesis, we started off with the creation, with the biblical account of creation, where God created everything. He spoke it, and bang, it happened. And then, second chapter, where he created man, and man fell. And then, as man continued to fall through Cain, and basically turned their back on God. And then we get to Genesis chapter 7 and 8, where God, he tells Noah, look, I'm going to destroy the world. I need you to build me a boat. It's going to take you pretty much 120 years to build this boat, but I need you to build it. And then chapter 8, where he floods the earth and basically destroys all life. Noah sends out the raven, sends out the dove. Then they set foot on land, and they are given the same decree that they were given before, where it is, go out and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. And as we get into chapter 9 here, we get to see God's new covenant. And that's why today, or not his new covenant, but a new covenant that he's making with them, new promise, the new world. And that's why today's title is A Whole New World. I like to go with either song titles or something catchy with my thing. So with Aladdin being out in theaters right now, why not, right? So, Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, all the animals of the earth, all the birds of the sky, all the small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the fish in the sea will look on you with fear and terror. I have placed them in your power. I have given them to you for food, just as I have given you grain and vegetables. But you must never eat any meat that still has the life blood in it. And I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. If a wild animal kills a person, it must die. And anyone who murders a fellow human must die. If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. Now be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. And so at the very beginning, he tells them the same thing that he told Adam and Eve. He told every single created thing that he made is be fruitful and multiply. Because now the population of what they figured would be probably close to at least 1 billion people on the earth by the time Noah's flood came, that is now down to 8. So yes, they have to be fruitful and multiply. And so then what's interesting is in verse 2, where it says, all the animals of the earth, all the birds of the sky, all the small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the fish of the sea will look on you with fear and terror. That's a direct contrast to what happened in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We don't get any indication that the animals feared people, or that people feared the animals before the flood. We would just kind of assume that the animals and man, they lived harmoniously with each other. Now, many believe that that could be a couple of reasons, because in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when God talks about how man has domain over the animals, he never mentions anything about us eating the animals. And so many believe that before the fall, before the flood, that people didn't eat meat. Because if we remember, there was no rain. They didn't have to water anything. The ground just kind of produced. All they had to do is they had to cultivate the ground. They had to till it. They had to plant it. And then basically God took care of everything else for them. When Adam and Eve were living in the garden, they had every single fruit tree that you could think of. They had all the vegetables that they could ever eat. They didn't have to have this extra substance. But as we were talking about before, that the flood changed the entire world. The flood changed the way that the world looked. It changed how continents were made up. It brought rivers. It took away rivers. It drastically changed the face of the earth. And so one of the things that it could do is, now that there is rain and that that it's following the curse that God gave, saying, look, now you're going to have to till and you're going to have to fight for food to come out of the ground, that God's still taking care of us. He says, now the animals, they're going to fear you. And it's most likely because you'll now be looking at them as food. And so God, He takes care of both sides. Unlike before, where animals would probably walk up to Adam and Eve and all of the humans, now they have this fear because they are the prey. Or, yes, they are the prey. We are the predator. And it has always been known that humans are at the top of the food chain, of any food chain, wherever it may be. We are always at the top. One, because we don't have to act off of instincts. Most animals, they act solely off of instincts, of what's going on around them. They react as opposed to thinking it through. Whereas us, we can invent, we can manipulate, we can cause things to happen for our benefit. We're the only animals, as scientists call us, we're the only animals that make the environment change to us as opposed to us adapting to the environment. And because of that, because we can manipulate everything around us, God had to give the animals a fighting chance. Otherwise, if animals were just to come up to us, us being selfish, us being the way that we are, we would probably wipe them all out almost instantly. And so there has to be that natural fear. But God also tells us in the New Testament that that natural fear that animals will have for us is going to go away. That it's not that it's going to go away to where they're going to be trusting us. It's going to go in the opposite direction to where they will attack us. Now, I'm not saying that Fluffy, your cat, is going to, some in the middle of the night, just start attacking you. But what I'm getting at is that even big predator animals, such as lions and tigers, and all of those other ones, they will lose that fear of us to where they will attack us out in the open. It talks about that in the book of Revelation and in other epistles throughout the New Testament, that they will lose their natural fear of man. There are many different things that will happen if you go and you read through the book of Revelation that is not happening today. There'll be earthquakes, there'll be famine, there'll be starvation. A quarter of the population will be wiped out. We think what Stalin did to the Russians when he killed, 1.3 million of his own people was bad? No, it's going to get worse to where a quarter of the population of Earth will be wiped out due to starvation. And I don't think it has to do with starvation of us not having enough food. It has to do with starvation of the government taking control. Whenever you give people power, it corrupts. And so one of the things that we're going to deal with is animals losing that fear of us. And so then he goes on and he goes, look, I've placed them in your power. I have given them to you for food, just as I have given you grain and vegetables. God wants us to have a balanced diet. He doesn't want us just to eat meat. He doesn't want us just to eat vegetables. He doesn't want us to eat just fruit. He wants us to have it all. He wants us to have this balance. And he understands that how he created it, that our bodies need all three. Because the nutrients and the supplements that all three give us it will sustain our body. If you look at today's diets, most of them are not a balanced diet. They focus very, very intently on one section of what our body needs. It's not like how we are taught in elementary, the pyramid, the food pyramid, and how we have to have certain servings out of each section in order for our body to be healthy. Diets aren't that way. Diets look like one very specific thing. And so then what do we have to do to supplement that? We have to start taking pills. We have to start taking supplemental pills. Because we're not eating, we're not having the diet the way that God has told us. Now, this is not my push for all of us to now stop drinking soda, no more coffee. We all have to switch to full organic tea, have to start growing our own vegetables in our house. Not too much red meat. That's not it. What I'm getting at is that God has designed our bodies to function in a certain way. And if we want our bodies to fully function the way that God has intended them to be, then yes, we have to follow His guidelines. One thing that now I'm almost approaching 1 month without soda. I've cheated a few days. But when I cheat, like I'm talking about like maybe an ounce or two of soda to where, what was it, just not last week, but the week before, I was at work and I grabbed a small cup and I filled it with soda, took one drink, and I was like, no, I'm done. My body has detoxed off of it enough to where soda just doesn't taste good anymore. But one thing I've noticed that when I gave up soda is, one, shocking enough, is that I actually have more energy than I did before. I pound water like it's going out of style, but I have more energy. I'm actually sleeping better at night. My body just feels better. And then I know that I need to give up like the Carl's Jr. I need to give up Taco Bell. I need to give up all the greasy food if I really want to be healthy. But what I'm getting at is that there are small things that we can do to help our body along. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole Daniel diet or the Daniel plan. That's where you basically are eating grains and vegetables, and that's it. That's a crazy diet. But even that isn't the diet that God designed for us. The Daniel diet was him more or less proving to Pharaoh, proving to the king that he didn't need his fatty food that he was giving. That if he just stuck to what he had and focused on God, that he would succeed and he would excel. But there are small things that we can do in life, and it's not just with our diet, it's not just with our food, it also has to do with our spiritual diet. That are we having a balanced spiritual diet? Are you trying to just focus on one aspect of your spiritual life and make that your sole focus, whereas you're neglecting the rest? And what I'm referring to a spiritual diet is one of devotion, to where you actually read the Bible. One of conversation, where you're talking with God through prayer, and one of discipleship, to where you're reaching out. And if you're only focusing on one aspect of that, then your body is going, or your spiritual life is going to be out of whack. It's going to be strong in one aspect, but it's going to be weak in others. God never told us to only pray to Him. God told us never to just disciple other people. And God never says to just read His Word. He tells us to be not just hearers of the Word, but hearers and doers of the Word. And so if you're a hearer and you're a doer of the Word, then what you're reading, you're going to apply to your life. When we read the book of Daniel and we see that Daniel prayed 3 times a day, even when there is a decree that he couldn't pray to anybody else other than King Nebuchadnezzar, he still prayed to his God 3 times a day. Now, does that mean that we need to be praying 3 times a day? No. But that does show the importance of prayer. Because if we really want to get down to the root of it, Paul tells us to be praying constantly. To pray without ceasing. Your life is to become a prayer. Your life is to be a conversation with God, to where, one, you're telling Him your wrongs, you're telling Him your shortcomings, you're telling Him your weakness, but then you're also listening through your life, through your actions, through everything that you are. But yet, if all you're doing is you're praying, then you're not going to be growing as effectively. So you have to still be reading. And if after you're done reading and after you're done praying, you're not reaching out, you're not giving the gospel out to other people, then what's happening is you are stifling the body of Christ. Every single thing about us is to be in balance. Just like if all you're doing is you're discipling, if all I ever do is get up here and I teach, but yet I don't ever actually read or I don't ever actually pray, then I'm not growing myself. And I'm just going to be giving the same message over and over and over again. And so every single thing in our physical body, in our spiritual body, everything has to have a balance. Now, if you do have your spiritual body out of balance, Jesus Christ says, look, take on my yoke. Look to me. Cast your cares upon me. All your worries, your doubts, everything. Bring it to me and I will help you. I will give you rest. I will make it easier for you. I totally forgot that Judah was asleep right there. But he's saying, look, getting back to Genesis, I'm giving you animals. You can now eat them. You have grains. You have vegetables. You have all this stuff for you. I'm still going to provide for you. But then he gives limitations on food. He says, the only limitation that he really gives here is, but you must never eat any meat that still has the lifeblood in it. So, basically, when you kill the animal, you are to drain the blood out of it. You are not to drink its blood. You are not to eat its blood. You are not to consume its blood. Why? Why would God care so much about the blood of people or the blood of animals? Because that's how what he's trying to get at is, one, it carried diseases within it itself. But the blood has so much more significance in our lives than we really give it credit for. For the importance of the blood in the Bible is shown how often it is used. It is used 424 times in the Bible in 357 verses. So, it's not one of the most talked about things, but it's also not something that God just throws in there. He talks about it as far as in respect of it. The blood was a sign of mercy for the Israelites on the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, when they had to paint the blood of the lamb on the door. The blood is what sealed God's covenant with Israel. We find that in Exodus chapter 24, verse 8. The blood is what sanctified the altar in Exodus 29, 12, and also what sanctified the altar within the old covenant, is they would have to take the blood of the animal and they would actually sprinkle the blood on the altar. The blood is what washed or covered our sins in the Old Testament. The blood set aside the priests in Exodus chapter 29, verses 20. The blood made atonement for God's people in Exodus 30, 10. Blood sealed the new covenant in Matthew 26, 28 when Christ was crucified on the cross. The blood justifies us, and we see that in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. The blood brings redemption, as we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Blood brings peace with God in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. The blood cleanses us, and we see that in Hebrews 9:14 and 1 John 1, 7. The blood gives entrance to God's holy place, or heaven, and we see that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Blood, it sanctifies us, as we see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Blood enables us to overcome Satan, as we see in Revelation 12, 11. And so God, He takes the blood of things and of animals to be serious. One, because of all that I just went through, because of the significance of blood, it has nothing to do with superstition or mysticism. Sounds right. But it has to do with the significance of why the blood is there. And then knowing further what happens, what pagans end up doing with blood is they'll take the blood, they'll drain it from goats, they'll drain it from the animal, and then they'll drink it. And they think that they will now get some superstitious powers from it. That now you are drinking or you're consuming the essence of that animal. And so if it was a gazelle, you'd be able to run faster. If it was a lion, you'd be able to be stronger. If it was whatever it may be, it would give you some sort of empowerment. They took it and they totally twisted it and manipulated it to what they thought it was. Whereas the blood was always meant to sanctify us and set us apart. And so he's saying, look, don't eat meat, drain it. Because, one, I don't think blood would taste very good. But two, the significance of the blood that's in it. It's the life blood. And if you ever wonder where God's stance on corporal punishment is, it's right here. In verse 5, and it says, I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. If a wild animal kills a person, it must die. And anyone who murders a fellow human being must die. So if you ever want to know where God stands on the death penalty, this is it. Because human life is so important to God that if another person were to murder, now I'm not talking about a person just kills another person, either on accident or self-defense or in the for a police officer in a justified killing or in an act of war or whatever it may be. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about murder. Person straight up murdering other people. Ted Bundy, Charles Manson, all those people. They thought it through to kill and murder people for their pleasure. Those are the ones that God is saying here. They must be killed. They must be put down. One, because they didn't have necessarily the the prison system that we had today. And so they had no way of stopping them or locking them up. And even in jail, even in our prison systems today, there's still a strain and a drain on people. And so am I for the death penalty? Yes, in the case of murders. And I believe that based upon the fact that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that if he gave the decree back in Genesis chapter 9 that a murderer must be killed, then I agree with it. I don't think it's something that we are to take lightly. It's not something that we are to take joy in, but it's called justification. It's us being just. And so that leads me into this next part, is that God being a just God, there are things that we don't agree with the, what he does. Or not necessarily with me or other believers, but there are people in this world that don't believe that it's just for God to send people to hell. That how is it that God is sending good people to hell, but yet we are told at the same aspect that murderers and rapists and people that ask for forgiveness will be then in heaven? It doesn't make sense to us. We can't somehow wrap our heads around it, that there is a difference between our standards of good and evil and God's standards of good and evil. What it all comes down to is you either accepting or rejecting Christ. That is the only thing that God looks at. Because based upon God's standards of perfection, based upon God's standards of what it takes to get into heaven, we can't meet up to it at all. Anything and everything that we do, we cannot meet God's standards for heaven. And in God's eyes, the sin of a murderer, a sin of a rapist, a sin of a liar, our sin that we commit is no different. It's not like what the Catholics believe, where there are different layers to hell. There is no purgatory that you're going to go to atone for your sins. No. It's either heaven or hell. And because there's no different layers to hell, if you don't accept Christ, you can be as good as you want to be. You can give all your money to charity. You can adopt every single orphan that you can. You can do anything and everything that you want, and it still will not meet up to God's standards because of just even one sin in your life. Because God only allows perfection in his presence. And the only way that we can be made perfect in God's presence is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Is by that life blood that God is talking about here. The only life blood that actually gives us true life being that of Jesus Christ. And so yes, he does take us murdering people as a serious account. But just because you murder somebody, just because you do bad things, does not put you outside of God's love. And if an animal were to kill a person, I don't think anybody's going to really argue that that animal deserves death. For goodness sakes, I had a dog that we even told the kid right down the street, don't go near the fence. Don't. The kid went up, put his fingers in there. The dog nipped it. It caused a little bit of blood. The animal control came and told us that we had to put the dog down. All it did was cause a little blood. And so I think anybody short of PETA wouldn't argue with that. And so in the original Hebrew, there is a difference between killing and murdering. So I want to make that very clear, is that this is having to do with straight up murder, not killing. For people that, I know that there are conversations that people are like, well, what about police officers that have to kill somebody in the line of duty? Is that wrong? Have they sinned? No, as long as it was a justified killing. For instance, if the person was going for their gun, if it was in self-defense. Now, if there's a cop just going out there and killing people just for the fun of it, that's called murder. And so, even in the original Hebrew, there was a difference between killing and murder. And so we can never get the two mistaken with each other. God is against murder, but he does give room for justified killings. Now, I don't see anybody in here having justified killings short of self-defense. So I'm not giving you the okay to just go out and start killing people, saying God told you. I'm sorry, God doesn't tell you to just go out and kill people. And so then it goes on that it says, for God made human beings in his own image. Now be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. So he's now reiterating again. He's saying, okay, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Now you can eat all the food. This is how we deal with people that are murdering. But I don't want you to get mistaken with everything else and get focused on that. No, I need you to be fruitful and still multiply. I need you to repopulate the earth. I need you to take care of that. And that's still the same thing that he gives us. That commandment hasn't gone away. Hi, Jew. He is alive. So, I'm not one of those ones that doesn't believe in that saying, like, no, you can't have contraceptive, you can't have birth control, you can't, for guys, you can't have a vasectomy, for girls, you can't have, what is it, hysterectomy? You can't, I'm not saying any of that. There are groups out there that say, no, you have to fully go within God's control. If God really wants you to have kids, then who are you to stop it? I do believe that there is within means. He doesn't want you to repopulate the earth by yourself. But I do believe that it is important for Christians to still take on that, for us to understand that there is still a goal for us. Unlike what the world says, unlike what the world is trying to promote, that God still wants us to repopulate the earth. Christianity needs to be that of one that we are giving out the message to those that we don't know, but our kids, if we give them the message, we instill upon them the importance of God's word. They can take the gospel further than we ever could. And so there's an importance that we need to be fruitful. So when we give, when we have children, we have to be giving them good fruit. We can't just be filling their life with whatever they want it to be. We have to give them good fruit. Much like I was talking about at the beginning, where we have a balanced life. You have a balanced body in the way that we are to be eating. There's supposed to be a balanced spiritual body, but then there's also balanced parenting. Balanced parenting is you are just that. You are a parent. One thing I always tell my kids is, I don't have to be their friend, but I do have to be their parent. Because I know there would come a day where I will get the whole thing from one of my daughters, Dad, I hate you. And it's going to kill me. I'm probably going to say something along the lines, I'm not fond of you either. Come on, you parents, you all know that you, if you haven't said that, you think it. But there has to be that balance on how you raise them. You can't be just shoving God down their throat without showing them what it means to be a healthy Christian. But you can't just be trying to show them all the time with saying nothing to them at the same time. You have to be that example. What you do is also what you have to be saying. And what you're saying, you also have to be doing. If you're telling them that there's an importance in praying, but yet they never see you pray, they're not going to correlate the two as actually being true. If you're telling them there's an importance for you to have self-control, but yet you have no self-control in your life, then you're not going to show them the importance. If you're telling them it is important that we know God's word, but yet they never see you reading God's word, there's not going to be a balance there. And so in everything that we do, there has to be the balance. And that's what God is showing Noah in this new world that he has, that look, there has to be this balance. There has to be rules and regulations. There has to be order to it all, but it has to be a balanced order. It's just not chaos. And so your life, think about it today. And look at it this way. This could be a whole new world to you as well. That day, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not yesterday. Today is a day of a whole new salvation for you. That's why Jesus said, look, humble yourself and take up your cross how often? Daily. Because every single day is a new day. Every single day we are made new over and over and over again. So today is day one of our salvation. I am not one of those Christians that can tell you my new birth date. When I became a born-again Christian, I cannot tell you the exact day that I became a Christian. Does that mean that it's any less significance of my conversion? No. What we need to be looking at it is that every single day is a day to start over. Because that's how God looks at us. Is every single day he says he's renewing us day by day. Every single day we are washed white as snow. Every single day, even if you had the worst day in your life and you just feel like crap, he's saying, look, today is a new day. When I fight with Allison, and yes, we do fight, she does win. She always wins. I'm always the one that has to come and say, I'm sorry. Even if I'm not wrong. Side tangent. Thanks, Dad. You got me going down a rabbit hole. All right. Is that every single day when we both realize that we're either being pigheaded, we're being stubborn, we're being prideful, we're whatever it may be, when we both come to it, we know that, look, we can start over. We can pick up the pieces from where we are and we can move forward. Never looking back. One thing that Allison and I, we try not to do is we never try to bring up past mistakes with each other. One, that's just going to get us more upset. It's going to cause us to go down a rabbit hole that neither one of us want to go down in our relationship. But when we come to a reconciliation, we move forward. And that's what God wants to do with us, is that when we come to the point to where we ask God for forgiveness, He doesn't want to then go, okay, now, but do you really mean that? Do you really want to move forward, or are you just saying it? No, he then just goes, okay, let's move forward. Let's put that behind us. And let's move forward. Unlike what happens sometimes in our life, when somebody comes up to you and they ask you for forgiveness, or they say, I'm sorry. How many of you have ever had the thought, no, you're not. You're not. You're just whatever. You come up with all these excuses. But you're like, no, you're not. I've had Allison tell me that. And I'm like, you're right, I'm not. But I want to move forward. And that's what we as humans do. But God isn't that way. God sees our heart. And trust me, if you, in your quiet time, you're going before God, you're asking, you're confessing your sins, it's probably because you mean it. Now, if you go before a pastor or a priest or whatever, and you confess your sins there, yeah, you might be just going through the motions. But if you're doing it in your own private time, more likely than not, you mean to ask for forgiveness. Because you don't have to. You don't have to go through the motions in your own private time. But I think sometimes what happens is we mean it, but we don't want the follow-through that comes with it. We don't want the fruit that it can now produce because we've asked for forgiveness. One thing I try to instill in my kids is that, look, I am not perfect. Your dad is not perfect. I make mistakes. When they make mistakes, I get onto them. They get in trouble. They feel the consequences of it. But yet, when I go and I'm then talking to them after I've calmed down, I explain to them that, look, even I make mistakes. Even mom makes mistakes. Even grandma, grandpa, everybody, we all make mistakes. But we can't allow those mistakes to define who we are. We have to move forward. We have to look at getting back. And I don't usually go into this spiritual depth with them, but it's something that we have to do, is that when we make those mistakes, is we have to find that healthy balance in our life again. Because most likely why you're falling down a rabbit hole of sin is because your spiritual life is not balanced. You're either not doing any of it, and all you're doing is you're eating the Taco Bell and the Carl's Jr. of spiritual life, which is just not even nutritious to you. I always find it funny when we pray over fast food. It's like, okay, God, now miraculously change the makeup of this to actually help me. But when we try to just do fast food Christianity, we can't complain when things are going wrong, because we're not even trying to have a healthy balance. And what I mean by fast food Christianity is the only time you ever hear the message, the only time you ever pray, the only time you ever do anything in your spiritual life is when you come to church. That's fast food Christianity. I will be the first to admit it to you that this is not the place where you need to be growing the most. This is a place where you come to become, to get rejuvenated, to get to remove the distractions, but it's not the place where you expect to become mature. Where you become mature is outside of the church, in your own personal time. Because here, you can just go through the motions. In your personal time, you can be genuine and you can be legit with God. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I ask that you would allow us to start anew with you today. Allow us to find that balance in our life of spiritual balance, of physical balance, of mental balance, of everything that we have. Allow us just to put our life back into balance. Show us our shortcomings so that way we can ask you for it. And just help us, strengthen us, guide us, and be the light unto our path. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I hope you guys all have a good day. And